And they have the oldest house there.
Actually, it's not a house. It's just you go into a room. I've been there, and there are a couple beams there that they say are original. You know, so I can't remember what the year was. But, you know, think about the Fountain of Youth. And I titled the message today, Drinking from the Fountain of Eternity. Now, and as they get started, I think about, you know, how many things we do. We try to do, or at least we research, in order to gain a little more in the physical. There's a website, you know, about a few months ago, I got tired of reading. I've read everything about everything, and, you know, if you eat tomatoes, it does this, and they're good. If you eat tomatoes over here, it's bad, and they're nightshades, and I don't know what to do anymore. But there was a website called Bulletproof. And basically, you know, you did all these things, and it would make your physical body bulletproof for any disease. Now, it's interesting in that in light of the prayer requests we have this morning that are mentioned, which are some heavy-duty physical issues, that I think about how the Fountain of Youth would really be a big seller if we had one. Now, I want to tell you up front, I believe strongly, I experience it every day, in the healing of the Lord, in the now, keeping this body together for my task on earth. But this body is not my eternal body. This is just the cage in which Andy is residing right now. But, you know, I think so much of the time we focus on things around us. But we miss, if you look at the life of Jesus, can you tell me what he ate? You really can't tell much. Now, we know there are dietary laws and so forth, but he talked about how, you know, you shouldn't worry about what's going in your body. You should worry what's coming from the heart out of your body. And I go to the place where he was on the boat in the midst of the storm, and he was sleeping in the storm. Now, when you can sleep in a storm, there is a person who has no stress or anxiety. They trust in something other than themselves and the things they have about them. If I were to discover in my backyard a fountain that would be the Fountain of Youth, I would get, you know, cups of that, and I would take it to people in the hospital, or maybe in a nursing home, or friends, and bring it to you, and we would all drink from the fountain. Well, I want to tell you, there is a fountain of eternity that we have. We miss it sometimes, or we don't, but people miss it because they think in the physical only. But the fountain of eternity is what we need to be offering this world. Drink so that you may live. It's interesting that we were having a discussion of life. Life and abundance in life. I want to tell you a story about a guy. His name is D.L. Moody. I won't tell you his whole biography. You probably know it. You might know that he became a great evangelist. Of course, Moody Church in Chicago still exists. Erwin Lutzer just retired there as pastor. And our Moody Church has a great influence. There are two Moody stations on our radio dial. I listen to one of them all the time. And what a great influence he had. He went to England to preach. And this guy went through the fourth grade. But God used him mightily. But I want to tell you a little bit about his background. He was in Massachusetts and in the rural place there. And he grew up, and he had an uncle who lived in Chicago. And they were Quakers. And so he moved to Chicago to work in a store for his uncle. And he went there, and of course he promised as he left home, one thing he would do is he'd go to church and Sunday school. And so he did, and his uncle, you know, make sure he was in his church and Sunday school. And there was a Sunday school teacher there by the name of Edward Kimball. This was in the 1830s and when he was born, so in somewhere in the 1840s or 50s, he's in Chicago. And Edward Kimball was his Sunday school teacher. And Edward Kimball came by the shoe shop where D.L. Moody was working one day, and he started talking to him about Christ. And D.L. Moody gave his heart to the Lord there. You probably know that story. You probably also know the story of Mordecai Ham, who was converted under D.L. Moody, and how Billy Graham came to Christ because of Mordecai Ham. You probably know all those stories. But you may not know this. D.L. Moody, as he became a young Christian, wanted to get involved in Christian work. And he joined a group called the American Christian Association. And they did a lot of interesting work, kind of youth work, but, you know, especially with young men and so forth. And Civil War came along, and they dispatched some of these young guys out to battlefields to minister to the soldiers. D.L. Moody was actually present for the Battle of Shiloh. He was there, and he was with a team of ministers to minister to the Union soldiers, especially there at Pittsburgh Landing during that battle, and went to other battlefields as well. Well, in those days, as we have discussed, in churches, you had to rent pews. And D.L. Moody, when he was in Chicago in the 18th, during the Civil War, he would rent pews in the church in which he was involved. And he would bring young kids, we call them street urchins. He had another name for them, which I'll tell you in a moment. And he would bring and he would pack these kids in the pews. Well, you know what would happen. He would rent as many pews as he could, and he would pack kids in the pews. People got upset about all these dirty kids being in the church. And so he went not far from there, and he rented a saloon. Saloon didn't operate on Sunday, you know, in those days especially. In Chicago, the saloon owner was glad to get a little more money, so he rented the saloon, and he would bring these children in every Sunday, and he would teach them about the Lord. He didn't call them street urchins. He didn't call them throwaways. He always referred to these kids as my scholars. Isn't that a great thing? This is where we're shooting. And anyway, he would fill the saloon, and of course, eventually, the parents would want to get involved too. And the parents said, you know, we want to have a church, but we can't afford to go to that church. And, you know, this is a kid church. So eventually, in 1864, they started what was called Moody Church. And the sign outside Moody Church is a nice little saying, all are welcome here to the poor and the displaced, and the pews are free. So you think about that. This evangelist had the fountain of eternity. And he wanted to take it to the least, the last, the rich, the poor, anybody. Drink from the fountain of eternity. As Moody got older, you know, there was this famous little interview, and he got older and he said, you know, D.L. Moody is not long for this earth. But when we have the funeral for D.L. Moody, do not think that D.L. Moody is there. Because I will not be dead. I will be gone to the place which the Father has prepared for me. We look at the letter of John, and I think about this. We're going to break this up, this final chapter of the 1 John, a little bit. But I want to kind of go back through and just build a foundation of the fountain of eternity. The fountain of eternity is significant. It is what we have to offer the world. I have something for you. You know, if we had an elixir that would give people a decade extra on their life, it would sell, you know, we couldn't rake in the money fast enough. But I have the fountain of eternity for you. I have something you can drink from and never die. That's real life. Well, let's take this book and let's go back to 1 John. Why did John write this letter? Now, the reason I started into 1 John was because when we were studying John Wesley a few weeks ago, John Wesley was the theologian. They call him the theologian for 1 John. So I did it from a historical perspective. But I want you to just, if you have your Bibles, we're going to flip to a few verses. We're not going to flip to a lot of verses today. But in 1 John 1:4, he says, "We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." John is unashamed. He is a Christian hedonist. He is, the joy of their assurance will be his joy. Now, as we walk through this final chapter, or at least tie it 1 John, what I want you to be aware of is this. You can have assurance of your salvation. It is not just that, you know, I hope in salvation. I have assurance of salvation. Do you like assurances? I want to tell you, I'm a fairly weak kind of guy. I like somebody to tell me, is it going? I want to know for sure. And I'm one of these, you know, I don't like maybes and possiblys and perhaps. I don't like that stuff. I want to know for sure things are going to happen. And in this world, we can think we know for sure and things still not happen. But I want to know for sure. I can trust in the Lord's assurances so that Our joy, the joy of the saints is this. We have assurance of salvation. We have assurance that we have drunk from the cup of the fountain of eternity. Do you have that assurance today? In chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And I love that. You know, I'm writing so that you will be built up. You will not live a life of sin. But however, if you do sin, you still have an advocate standing there on your behalf. And I love having that advocate. You know, around our house, we have advocates at times. You know, one person will, stand in alliance with another, no matter what the issue might be. And I'm sure you do as well. And sometimes you just want somebody to be an advocate for you. Take up my cause. Every now and then, Christy will take up my calls, and I'll say, yeah, she's right. and we love when somebody takes up our calls. In chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, again, he says, I'm writing to you, little children. Does that bother you to be called little children? It doesn't mean. Little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Shortly, not today, in the next few weeks, I'm going to bring, as a matter of fact, I might even bring the book if I can find the book. But there's a book, when John Wesley was in England, he thought that the saints needed to learn how to die well. And he wrote a book about it. And they talk about how those Methodists, especially, you know, following John Wesley, they knew how to die. Now, that's an interesting thing. And I was reading John Piper this week, and John Piper said, I love to go visit with the saints as they're on their deathbed for two reasons. Number one, I like to be there for encouragement for everybody because Satan does powerful work at that time. He starts to whiff through a room and he causes people to have all sorts of anxieties. And I like to be there for that reason. But he said the second reason I like to be there is I like to be next to a saint when a saint actually passes from this life to the next, or to the life in paradise, because I, like John, want to see if I can see through the veil and see what's on the other side. And I love to think about that, how that we move from one place to another. And it is not anything but victory. Now, let's be sure. You hear every now and then, death is natural. Death is not natural. Death is the enemy. But death being the enemy does not mean that we can't overcome that enemy. Look at the words here again. I'm writing to you because you have overcome the evil one. So much of the time we tend to think that is just in the here and now, but that is overcoming. I want to overcome. Does anybody else want to be an overcomer? 1 John 2:21, I write to you, again he says, because you do not know the truth, but because... Excuse me, I write not because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because there is no lie in the truth. And again, verse 26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Again, chapter 5, verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 6 times in this letter, John says, I write to you because. I write to you because. And that final one in chapter 5 is the one we're going to start building a little bit around. I write to you so that you may know. K-N-O-W. You may know. Y-A-D-A in the Hebrew, yada. That you may know, you may understand, you may be secured, you may have assurance that you have eternal life. If you know that you have eternal life, would it change the way you live? Certainly. If you know that you have eternal life, it changes everything about you. Now I'm going to kind of start with the caboose and get toward the, what is the thing, the engine, yeah. I lost my Thomas the Tank Engine. I'm going to start with the caboose a little bit. I'm going to mention 11 things, 11 evidences out of the 1 John concerning the new birth. So I'm going to start with some evidences, and we're going to work our way back to eternal life. And probably we'll, you know, do that, finish that next week. But number one evidence, those who are born of God keep His commandments. Now, I know when I say those words, I know what pops into your mind. What pops into your mind, first and foremost, is commandments. There they are. Those are the things I do. And that is part of it. But I want to read two verses to you, and then let's talk about that a little bit. 1 John 2, 3 and 4. By this we know we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Chapter 3, verse 24. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him. Now, in the day of Jesus, there were many laws. Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law. Matter of fact, everything about the law is true of me. How many ceremonial laws, or not ceremonial, how many oral laws did they have by the time of Jesus' day? You know how many? Some were 633, something like that. So you can imagine trying to keep every jot and tittle of the law which it had been expanded. But there was a discussion about commandments one day. And Jesus talked about the great commandment, this great commandment that really encompasses all of the other commandments of God's written law and the Ten Commandments. Remember what the great commandment was? What was it? Love the Lord your God with what? Everything, all your soul, all your mind, all your... Love the Lord your God. Now, I want to tell you, if you start thinking about commandments, when I give a command, I don't give many commands anymore, I get commanded to a lot of times, but give a command, generally you want somebody to follow in obedience in what they do. But notice the great commandment is this, love. Now, John is writing all in this book about love, so it probably behooves us to think, what does it mean to do love? To love the Lord your God. Well, there's a lot of things I can't do for God. I can't buy Him anything that He doesn't have. You know, I can't be good enough. I can't really earn things from Him. But I love Him by, first of all, trusting Him. I trust and I believe in Him. And we get to these verses that are again and again talk about if you believe in the Lord. Do you trust the Lord? When my children, my kids, my young people, whatever they were, my young adults, when they were children, they had a trust in me that probably was not deserved, but they still had a trust in me. You know, there's that guy. He knows what he's talking about. It wasn't until later they figured out he didn't. But they have a trust. And you do trust. When we ride down the road each day, we will leave this place. And I doubt, we didn't drive five or six cars. We drove one. We're going to get in there, and I'm going to drive. I'm going to put on my sunglasses, and I'm going to get on, and they're going to trust me when I drive. And when the phone rings or I get distracted, there are reminders, put the phone down or whatever it might be, because we're trusting in you. Do you trust in the Lord? Not do you create commandments to keep, but do you keep the first commandment even? I love the Lord God. Nothing goes before Him. There is no idol there. I don't idolize my family. I don't idolize my body. I don't idolize anything before the Lord. The second evidence of this new birth is this. Those who are born of God walk as Christ walked. Chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. By this we know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. How did Jesus walk? Well, we don't need to pull out exactly the cadence of His walk, but He walked in life with a trust in His Heavenly Father. I never see anywhere where Jesus was in a hurry. But He always had purpose. He was never distracted, but yet He was always on point. It's an amazing thing to look at, even the few words we have about Him. He walked with purpose. He walked in trusting His Father. He prayed, Lord, here's what I see here, but nevertheless, Your will is what is really important to me, not mine. Can we even say that? Lord, I want what You want Not more than what I want. You know, I enjoy good food. I guess everybody does, right? Good food's better than bad food any day. But I enjoy good food. Now, what I might consider good food, you might not consider good food. Does anybody just have a food they really just don't like that everybody else seems to like?
Yeah.
What's that?
Fish.
Yeah, how could you not like fish? But anyway, Benjamin's not a fish guy. But what's weird about that, Benjamin will eat mussels and clams and all the little, you know, out of the sea. But he won't eat the good stuff, the grouper and the flounder, you know. And we always have these things. Christy doesn't, she's not a big peanut butter person. How can one not like peanut butter, you know? That's like the staple of life, right? You know, there are people who don't like watermelon or chocolate. And I can't imagine anybody not liking chocolate. But, you know, people don't like that. I don't like rutabagas. Yeah, that's easy, right? Brussels sprouts, you know, they're like, that's easy. You know, I remember, you know, I promise I will not tell. There was only one time I had to sit at the table. It only happened once. Mother made liver. I sat there and I chewed it and chewed it and chewed it and chewed it. Chewed it and got bigger in my mouth. I didn't like it too much. Well, you know, as I look in life, there are things I don't like. There are things I just don't like. And isn't it great at times that we have reminders that this is not our permanent home? And Lord, free us from that. Lord, free us from idolizing here. We don't love the world. I love the creation He's given us, but I don't love what the world has done to His creation. I'm looking forward to the new Jerusalem and the new earth. But while I'm here, I'm going to live in life and live in abundance. Number three, those who are born of God don't hate others, but love them. Oh, you know, I mean, come on, that's, you know, Christianity 101, but it's so hard to do at times. Let me read three verses. I'm just going to use the two, you know, instead of saying 1 John, everything's in 1 John. So chapter 2, verse 9, whoever says he is the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. So we start by, we love the collect. We love Christians. Now, it's difficult. We love one another. Chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed out of life into death because we love the brothers. That's a great evidence. I start to love the brothers and sisters of the faith, and that is an evidence that I pass from death to life. Chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is where? It originates where? From God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. You see, we're not talking about put on a tie-dye t-shirt and, you know, that's we love. You know, it's not that kind of thing. It's not love, you do this for me and I'll do that for you. It's not the feeling of love. It is I demonstrate my love for you as Christ demonstrated it for me. Christ came to lay down His life for us. We do that for others. Chapter 4, verse 20, if anyone says I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. How can it be more stark than that? Number 4, those who are born of God don't love the world. Now, obviously, again, I'm not talking about loving the Smoky Mountains, loving the beach. And that probably covers everybody in here. We either love one of those two or the other. But we love those things because we see the creation of the Lord. But look at chapter 2, verse 15. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I have to catch myself with this quite a bit. I enjoy things in this world. I do. I enjoy the beautiful, rolling, green, well-manicured golf course. I mean, what else? What is the better thing you can do with a piece of real estate and put a golf course there? Come on now. I enjoy those things. I enjoy going to a catfish house and eating catfish. I enjoy those things. And those are little snippets. But I don't love the world, nor do I love the world's systems, even though I abide by those systems. Who here loves the IRS? Who here obeys the IRS? I hope we all do, you know. And, you know, you send it in, whether you like it or not. Or they these days, they just take it, you know, and you do it. But you don't love it. But you live by that system. I don't love the fact. Think about this, that in our politics or in our sports or whatever we have that has any kind of competition, you know, one team wins, but there's also another team that what? Loses. So I don't love that, even though I participate in that in the here and now. I don't love the world. Number five, those who are born of God confess the Son and receive or have Him. Now let's look at these three verses that back up this number five here. And I want you to think through this. Chapter 2, verse 23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. That is a tremendous verse there. Going back to our discussion 2 weeks ago, when we look at people who, we start to test the spirits a little bit, people who deny the Son also deny the Father. Chapter 4, verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Chapter 5, verse 12, whoever has the Son has life. Hang on to that phrase. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, we're going to come back to verse 12. That's going to be a tremendous verse for us. But think about confessing. How do you confess? You do it with your mouth. You do it with your actions, yes, but you do it with your mouth. I confess. I confess. Now, I'll tell you, I'm a person who cannot, or at least they have this this wrong notion that I can't keep many secrets. I do at times, but I tell on myself quite a bit. I can't help, I wasn't, Christy, I did this, and I did that, oh, yeah, I had two bowls of ice cream, whatever it might be. I can't help but confess. Because confession is a spiritual principle, whether it's small or big. Confess your sins one to another. Confess. And we confess the Lord. I don't deny Jesus. As a matter of fact, I confess Jesus. Praise the Lord. Have a blessed day. I bring His word, His name to my lips. Number six, those who are born of God practice righteousness. 1 John 2:29, if you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. We ought to be. Ernie Ford sang that song, the left one, talking about the 16 times, right one's still, left one's fire. Well, we ought to bring righteousness in our fist, righteousness in our walk. We ought to be people of the justice of the Lord. Let the world put people down. We ought to be people lifting them up in the righteousness of the Lord. When we see injustice, we stand and we fight for it. We don't pass by. We are not like the people passing by the guy on the side of the road in the story of the Good Samaritan. We fight for people. We fight for God's righteousness. Number seven, those who are born of God don't make a practice of sinning. Chapter 3, verse 6. Now, no one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one keeps on sinning has either seen Him or knows Him. Chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Chapter 5, verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. Now, let me say this. It's the practice of sinning. Will there be sin in your life? Well, maybe. You have an opportunity to confess that and be cleansed. But, we don't make a practice of sinning. So much of the time, people would lead us into a place where sin begets sin begets sin. Number eight, those who are born of God possess the Spirit of God. Chapter 3, verse 24, we know that He abides in us because the Spirit whom He has given us. Chapter 4, verse 13, we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. Number nine, those who are born of God listen submissively to the apostolic word. It means you read the scripture. Maybe listen to preaching and so forth. And you test that, but you are there for that. So chapter 4, verse 6. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. Number 10. Those who are born of God believe that Jesus is the Christ. Chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. I want to read that verse again. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. I think the biggest problem in the Christian church today is many people are in the Christian church who do not believe that Jesus is the Christ. Many people do Christian things. They sing Christian songs, but they do not know Christ. They don't really believe deeply. You can tell, and then going back to the times of death, and so you can tell the way a person approaches situations in life of where their trust really is. Do you trust the doctor? Do you trust the insurance company? Do you trust the pension fund? Or do you trust the Lord? Number 11. Those who are born of God overcome the world. Chapter 5, verse 4. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has he that overcome the world, our faith. Let me read that again. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now that's the introduction. I want you to hang on that last word. Your faith is what will help you overcome the world. I believe in something. I believe in something out there. Now let's go to 1 John chapter 5 after the introduction of why John is writing this. And there's a three-link chain there. Link 1 we see in verse 3. For the love of God is this, we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. So we see, first of all, there is this notion that we keep commandments. We keep the commandment of, I love the Lord with all my heart, all my soul, and all my strength. Then I start doing the things He wants me to do as well. So the second link is found again in verse 4. For the basis of why we do this, there is this new birth, and we want to overcome the world. And everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. So I love the Lord, I keep His commandments, and therefore I overcome the world. I want to overcome things. There are things I can't overcome. I can't, overcome some dreaded cellular disease in my body. I can't do that. Now, the Lord can do that for me, but I can't do that. I can't overcome death, but the Lord can overcome it for me. I can't overcome the existence of eternity, but He can overcome it for me. I got another news flash for you. I couldn't overcome my birth, but the Lord could do that for me. He knew me before the foundation of the world, yet He knew the time and place I was going to be born. He didn't put me in 1860. He had me born in 1964. He said, that's when you're coming, 100 years after D.L. Moody started that church. That's when I have for you. The third link in this chain is found at the end of verse 4. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Do you want victory? Have faith in the Lord. Do you want to overcome? Have faith in the Lord. I don't know how many of you wake up early in the morning with many things that go through your mind. Doubts, maybe anxieties. Maybe there are just issues that wake you up at night or maybe early in the morning and you just sometimes are overwhelmed by those things. I'm going to tell you how to overcome them. Faith in the Lord. You have physical issues. How do you overcome them? Faith in the Lord. You have issues that with relationships. How do you overcome those things? Faith in the Lord. Keep doing what He has for us to do. And then we get to that great line in chapter verse 12 of this verse. He who has the Son has what? Has life. We were talking a little bit about, in a school situation, people talking about death a lot in the school with young kids, and really bothered one of the kids in the school. You think about this: the Son does not give death, but gives life, and we approach life and we grab life, and it's not just gusto; we run for life. That's why we fight. In our minds, we would say, "Well, if we're Christians, why would we not want to just go ahead and die and move to eternity as quickly as possible?" Because God has put life in us, and we stretch for life, and we reach for life, and we want to fight the enemy that would rob us of life, both physically, both mentally, and spiritually. I want to run with Jesus, because He who has the Son has life. I'd like for you to think about the place that you are, where you are the most relaxed. Got that place? Maybe you say, I hadn't found that place. Maybe at the lake. It may be at the beach. It may be at home watching Hallmark movies on a Sunday afternoon. I don't know, but you're relaxed, right? You got that place? You're relaxed. Is it the place that makes you relaxed? Or is it just the setting? Or is it those times that you grab in life where everything seems to be okay, at least for a moment? And then you start to realize that things are never okay for very long. There's one crisis after another, after another. Would you like to have a life where you live in a relaxed state 100% of the time? Anybody want that? I'd pay money for that. I can tell you where you can find it. You can find it by trusting totally in the Lord. And as you do, you will grow in that faith. And as your faith grows, your anxieties fall away. Lord, you know, this is yours. I'm not even worried about this. I'll let you handle it, not me. You've got this, not me. I don't have to solve the world's problems. I don't even have to solve the problems of everybody in my family. I don't even have to solve all my own problems. Lord, the things I'm worried about today, 20 years from now, whether I'm here or in glory, will probably seem very insignificant. Help me not to worry about them too much right now. That's having life. Nothing is more important than having the cup of eternal life with which to drink. Now go to back to chapter 5 and look at verses 11 and 12. And we'll have to leave this here in a few minutes. But look at verses 11 and 12. Very significant verses. If I can see. And this is the testimony that God gave to us. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son, again, has life. He does not have the Son of God, does not have life. Are you really living? I mean, really living. The testimony is He's given you eternal life. I'm an eternal creature. You can do nothing to me to stop that. No one can take that from me. Armies can't do it. Dictators can't do it. The guy in Korea can't do it. Nobody can do that. My life belongs to the Lord, not to anyone else. So what does it mean to have the Son of God? It means I have the communication. It means I have something. It's not like I have a dollar in my pocket, but I have a right of redemption. He has redeemed me from the pit. Having that means I have all that Jesus has. I've married into the family, so to speak. Actually, we would put it, I've been adopted into the family, but I have everything that Jesus has. Now that's a praise the Lord moment. That is one of those moments you can't get on late night television. I have it all. I have access to the Father. I don't just pray because it's something that a Christian does. I pray because I have access to the Father. I get to go and talk to Him. I have eternal life. In John 10:10, the Apostle John says that Jesus said to us, I have come that they, you, Christy, Gabe, Denise, might have life, and might have life more abundantly. I'm not going to wait to heaven to live like a kingdom person. I'm going to enjoy being a kingdom person right here, right now. Yeah, I'm a long way from home, but I want to live and live abundantly. Well, that's the introduction to John, 1 John chapter 5. I want you this week to really go home, meditate, and pray on that verse 12. He who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son does not have life. And question, do I have life because I know the Son of God? Do I believe? Do I believe? Do I believe? Let's pray together. Lord, we understand that having the Son comes by believing in His name. And Lord, as we take the simple instructions of Scripture, I pray that each one of us in this room will believe. We believe. We trust in You. We do not trust in ourselves. We do not trust in our own record. We do not trust in anything we have, but we trust in you. Lord, we thank you that you have made us people that have been brought from death into life. And now that we've been brought into life, we will not taste death again. Yes, the physical tastes death, but our souls will never taste death again. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. I pray that each one in this room knows and has the assurance that they belong to the Lord. They believe in His name. They trust in His Word. Know Him. Taste Him. Drink from the fountain and live. Amen and amen.